Well, it's certainly fun being a grandfather. I know I've talked about that again and again and again, and even to be able to be with our grandkids more lately has been so much fun. And as our grandkids get older, it's fun to see them develop. Just a couple instances here. Both our granddaughters love our cat, and so they come over and they're looking for Meow. That's kind of who they call her right now. Where's Meow? And when they were really little, we would have to hold Meow, who was wanting to get away, and we'd tell them, gentle, be gentle. So they'd start gentle and eventually bang, and away Meow would run. But they're getting older, and they're starting to get it. So we find this traumatized cat somewhere and hold it. And we say to our granddaughters, gentle, and they're more gentle now. Now, the cat's still so traumatized, typically she doesn't stay too long, but we're getting there. Another story. Ava, now 2.5, is working on puzzles. And originally, as you had the big pieces, you'd say, it goes there, like this. And she'd take that piece and maybe try it there, but often try it somewhere else turned. But she's getting it, and now able to see the big picture, and that's where the piece goes. So sometimes we don't even have to tell her. And she's able to put that piece the right way, where it goes. And in both with a cat and the puzzle, what I'm starting to see is these little girls are seeing reality and now making a connection to what they actually do with reality. If I'm gentle to the cat, she stays. If I put the piece where it goes, it clicks. The connection between reality and where I live. As we get older, that is a part of growing up. Connecting our choices to what we understand to be reality. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we would declare reality that Jesus is God. And yet I wonder often, if we're honest, if there isn't quite a gap between what we say about the truth of God, about Jesus, and about how we live. Even this morning, we have made some pretty profound declarations. This I believe. That Jesus Christ is Lord. What does that look like on Monday morning? On Wednesday afternoon, are we thinking about that? We're saying, you are good. You are good. You are love. What does that look like in the heat of the battle and we start to get anxious about the economy? Or we start to listen to the news locally or the world? Are we led by His goodness, His love, or by our fear? See, there's a gap so often between what we would say is true and where we live. And this is not a new gap. We're in the book of Philippians right now. And our whole theme has been 2020 vision. Paul, even writing from jail, is able to write with joy because he sees clearly the reality of God. But what also comes through in the letter is that it's not enough that we see with 2020 vision, but we walk according to what we see. And it comes to a head in chapter 4, verse 1, with one word, and the word is therefore. All right? Therefore. My brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way. Therefore, because of what you believe, stand firm. Second thing, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Therefore, get along. It seems, as Paul is writing Philippians, there's two issues he's addressing. It's a letter written to friends to thank them for a gift as he's in jail. But he's heard from Philippi that there's two things going on. One, there's outer opposition. I'm going to talk about it more. Philippi is all about worshiping the emperor and the gods of Rome. And Paul has said some things, therefore stand firm. He's also heard there's disunity in the church. Therefore, get along. So in light of what's going on, Paul takes three chapters to lay out truth about God. And then he says, in light of what you're facing, therefore, close the gap, stand firm, stand together. And that's what we're going to look at today. Because Paul would say the same things to us. In the midst of your culture, stand firm. In the midst of your disunity, get along. All right? So we're going to look at today two implications, closing the gap between the page of the first three chapters of the letter and the pavement of where they lived out their faith in Philippi and we live out our faith in Edmonton or wherever else we're tuning in at this end of May 2020. All right? Stand firm, stand together. Let's start with stand firm. Stand firm. When we used to assemble together, and it wasn't all that long ago, maybe it was a sports event, maybe it was at a school assembly with our kids, or even as a bunch of students going to an assembly on campus, very often how would they start? Stand and sing, O Canada, right? And we would do that, and we wouldn't think about that, because we're singing, God keep our land. It's something we can affirm. However, if you lived in Philippi, when Paul wrote his letter, very often at the beginning of an assembly, something public, they would be asked to stand and declare something different. They would be asked to declare, Caesar is Lord. At the time, they think Nero was Caesar. So it would have been, Caesar Nero is Lord. And this was a point at which followers of Jesus had to keep their mouths closed. And you can imagine that this was starting to get them at odds with their fellow citizens in Rome because they had a citizenship in heaven. It's interesting that those that study these times and look at the inscriptions and everything else, Caesar had two titles that he was carrying at the time, whoever the Caesar was, whoever the ruler was from Rome. One of the titles was Lord, the other was Savior. Isn't that interesting? And when we come to chapter 4, verse 1, the therefore is all about stand firm in the fact that Jesus is Savior and Lord. Let's go there again. Romans 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. Therefore, in this way, therefore, based on all I have said, leading up to this, in this way, thus, based on what I've told you in the first three chapters, live this way. Well, what has Paul said? He said a few things. First thing he said is stand firm in the truth that Jesus is Savior. Stand firm in the truth that Jesus is Savior. Let's go to stand firm. The word stand originally had to do with the military. And the commander would say to his forces, you have taken this ground, the opposition wants it back, stand firm. Hold your position. Okay? Paul has been talking here about how Caesar is not Savior, Jesus is Savior. Hold firm. How could Caesar say he was Savior? Well, essentially, the thought was this whole area used to be in chaos, but now Caesar has come along with his army and he has brought peace, he has brought justice, he has brought order. No one kind of looked at how if anyone got out of order, they were immediately stifled. But Caesar declared, I am the Savior who has brought order and peace to your chaos. Paul is saying no. You have come to know that Jesus is the one who brings order and peace, not just for now, but forever. It comes out so many ways. In the letter, the therefore, before the therefore, Romans 1, 12 and 14, he says, I want you to know, brothers, sisters, that what has happened to me has served to advance the gospel, the good news. And what's the good news? That God has restored. God has brought order. It's going to come in its fullness. But even now, God wants to bring peace and order to your life. Peace with God. That's the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. Even the Roman soldiers, as I've talked to them about Jesus, have said, you're right. There's a deeper order that you're talking to me about. And Paul is saying, I believe it so much, I'm in chains for it. Because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel. That even the believers in Rome who are growing soft on this, they have seen Roman guards coming to faith, coming to believe that God alone is their Savior. And so they're looking at their friends and neighbors and family and going, wow, this is important. This is true. We can't just settle into the Roman message that Caesar's our Savior, because he's not. Jesus is. And in fact, this gospel, this good news, is that it's a deep salvation we need. We don't just need things changed on the outside. We need them changed on the inside. Jesus had to die. That's Paul's message in Philippians 2, verse 8, talking about Jesus. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus had to die, but then he rose. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name above every name. Jesus had to die and rise because our problem is not that society's a little messed up. Society's messed up because we're messed up. God made us to live with him. We said, no, we're going to do it our way. We took over from God. We rebelled against God. Something died inside of us. Jesus died that that could be forgiven. We could be alive again. Rabbi Zacharias, who spent so much of his ministry proclaiming the truth of Jesus. Some of you may have heard this very important person who represented the truth of Christ in our culture. He passed away this week. In your bulletin, I got a number of quotes from him. Here's one of them. Herein lies the cardinal difference between the moralizing religions. Just live the way Caesar lets it be. Live the way these gods tell you you should. He's saying the reason or the cardinal difference between all of these religions and Jesus' offer to us is this. Jesus does not offer to make bad people good, but to make dead people alive. Jesus isn't about making bad people good, but dead people alive, because that's our need. That's how deep it is. Jesus saves us from our own death by our own rebellion. There's an old story. Dog wanders into someone's house, and in its mouth is a bunny. And the family looks and, oh no, it's the bunny that our neighbor girl, little Bonnie, it's Bonnie's bunny. And the bunny looks very much worse for wear and in fact is very dead. What do you do? They decided to cover it up, pretend it's not dead. Washed it up, got out a hair dryer. You'll get that one later. Hair dryer, and then they had Bonnie's bunny looking good. Put her back in her little hutch. Said, whew. Anyway, next day they look out their window to see what's going on, and there's this crowd around the hutch. Even got news cameras there, and they're going, what's going on? They go out, pretending they don't know what happened. What's going on? And the wife says, you will not believe it. A couple days ago, the bunny died. We buried the bunny. And now look, alive in the cage. Well, they just need to look closer because that bunny's dead. So many religions are about soap and water and hair dryers trying to improve us. Paul said, no, Jesus had to die and rise because your issue is rebellion, sin. Jesus died to forgive that. Even Paul himself, his issue wasn't Rome. He thought he could keep the law enough. He comes to say, I put my hope in me. Philippians 3, verse 4, he says, I myself have reasons for such confidence. If it's in what I can do, I did it all. But then he says in verse 8, What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Paul is saying, there was a day I was my hope. I tried to be good enough. I tried to wash myself up. I couldn't do it. I came to realize it's only what Jesus did when he died on the cross and rose again. That's my hope. That's it. Jesus is my Savior. Rabbi Zacharias, if you look at his story, at the age of 17, as an atheist skeptic in India, tried to commit suicide. There in his hospital bed, someone came in with a Gideon Bible. He came to John 14, verse 19, where Jesus said, because I live, you also will live. And something in him said, there's actually something alive out there, something that can, out of life, fix this emptiness inside me. Here's what he writes. He committed his life to Christ, praying, Jesus, if you are the one who gives life as it's meant to be, I want it. Please get me out of this hospital bed well. And I promise I will leave no stone unturned in my pursuit of truth. And that was his life. The evidence of the resurrection, the truth of Jesus Christ. And he says, truth just by being truth, is it's exclusive. And that's not popular in our culture. And in Paul's culture, same thing. How can you say Jesus is Lord, Caesar's Lord, the other gods? Paul gave his life because Jesus is Lord. Truth is truth. If you go down 76th Avenue here beside the church and want to get to Calgary, you might say, I kind of think if I turn north, I'll get to Calgary. You won't. You'd be sincerely wrong. Truth is truth. Paul says, stand firm in the truth that Jesus is our only hope, our Savior. And I wonder if because of all that we hear in culture, we lose the heart for that. We lose the sense of the need of our family and friends. This is not about making us obnoxious. It's about making us compassionate. It's about deepening our hope in Jesus, living gratefully, but also living in such a way that others see that life. And we look for opportunities gently, graciously, as Paul did, even in prison, to say, let me tell you about hope. Stand firm in the truth that Jesus is Savior. But also then, Jesus is Lord. They were needing to say, Caesar is Lord. We will live the way Caesar tells us. But Paul affirms, no. Jesus is Lord. He's written it. Philippians 1:21. He said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Wow. Paul is saying, even in jail, I'm going to follow Jesus. And it's fascinating. He from jail writes a letter of joy because he's following Jesus. Again, we live in a world that says you can follow whatever you want. You can make your own truth. And yet in this world, there's an emptiness. Again, let me quote Rabbi Zacharias. He says, I'm absolutely convinced that meaningless does not come from being weary of pain. Meaninglessness comes from being weary of pleasure. That is why we find ourselves emptied of meaning with our pantry still full. Wow. We live in a day and age that says truth is what you want to pursue it, go after us, and our pantries are full. We've tried everything. And we want more. And I think one thing COVID has done is showed us how fragile all our systems of getting more are. And we need something substantive. And Paul would say, Jesus is substantive. Jesus is real. He is Lord. Don't run after yourself. Follow Jesus. And so often that's where the gap lies. We say, Jesus, you're true, but really? I'm going to do this way. This one who gave us the hope of eternity and a hope of restored life says you can start that life now. Follow me. And you know where that is challenging you right now, and you might be going, how do I do that? Well, Paul says, stand firm, but not only in Jesus as Savior and Lord, but also in Jesus as your strength. Let's go back to chapter 4, verse 1. It says this. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord. And that's a therefore too, because he has said, it's God working in you. Philippians 1:6, therefore, based on 1:6, be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I read something kind of profound this week. The younger man was given opportunity to meet with a pastor from China. Godly man, had been persecuted. And he wanted to interview him and talk with him. And this young person, as he's talking with this older, godly pastor, the pastor looks at him and says, young man, how do you walk with God? And of course, the young guy starts to list off all he's doing. The older pastor said, wrong answer. To walk with God, you must go at walking pace. To walk with God, you must go at walking pace. He is walking with you in the Lord. Instead of running ahead of him, trying to live for him, figure it all out on our own, slow down. What would it look like if he turned to us as we're walking and saying, Lyle, what do you need today to walk more closely with me? Where do you see the gap? Where do you need me to work? Because he's the one finishing the work, and he's the one doing that, but we often get so busy doing things for him or what culture says that we forget to walk with God. It's to walk at walking pace with him beside us. So Paul is saying, stand firm. In a world that says there's many ways to life and God, stand firm. Jesus is our only Savior. In a world that says this is the path to life and joy, stand firm. Jesus is Lord, and he's good. And even in a world and in a church world that often seems to indicate, get busy, he's saying Jesus is strength. Slow down. Be authentic with him. Let me just raise a few questions you might want to talk with after around this idea. First is this. How would Paul respond to someone who says that there are many ways to God? How would Paul do it? In light of this, how would you respond to someone who said the same thing? That's something as believers we got to talk about. Next question, in what ways have you experienced deeper fullness of life by following Jesus as Lord? Where does the fullness come in following him? How have you experienced it? And finally, what does it mean for you to lean into the strength of God in your walk with him? Just some questions to affirm. What does it look like to stand firm in Jesus as Savior, Jesus as Lord, Jesus as strength? Now, there's an area where Paul gets really practical now. And he says, as you stand firm, stand together. That's verses 2 and 3 of chapter 4. Before we get there, to get the impact of this, I want you to imagine you're sitting in church. It's been a while. Imagine you're sitting in church. Someone who was at the church for a long time is now and knows you well, you know him or her well, you know them well. They've gone to another part of the world and they've started a ministry there. And it's a video update, okay? So the video's playing and they're talking about their church and how it's going. But then they say, you know, a problem in our church is gossip. And gossip is ripping our church apart and you're kind of okay. But then almost as you're starting to check out, you hear your name. We're going to pretend your name is Zerubbabel, because I don't want to find a name that somebody actually has here. You know, we give our kids Bible names. We don't hear Zerubbabel much. So anyway, pretend your name is Zerubbabel. And all of a sudden, after they've talked about gossip in their church, you hear the words, "I plead with you, Zerubbabel." Whoa! Stop gossiping. Would you wake up? Oh, yeah. This is exactly what's going on in this letter. Philippians 2:2. Paul says, "Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one mind." Have unity in the church. And I'm sure everyone sitting back going, yes! And including those sitting back listening to this letter read are two women, Euodia and Syntyche. Two chapters later, 4:2. "I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord." Whoa! Can you imagine? These two have been called out. Somehow Paul, in a Roman jail, has heard about the division in the church where it seems these two women are at the root. They're likely leaders. They've likely been there for a while. And let me just say a few things that Paul is saying to them and the whole church and to us. First of this is this: disunity has a ripple effect. It was no longer just between these two. It was having an impact. We go back to our little object lesson. There were X's on the cause of Christ. You know how it works. Maybe a friend of Euodia's, or both of them, is talking to Euodia, and she starts to give her side. And even though you're uncomfortable, you don't want to be dragged in. You hear it. Another of your friends is talking to Syntyche, gets their side. Then the two of you talk. And you're almost on eggshells because you start to disagree. And then there gets to be these camps. And instead of a church looking outward, you're like, how do I deal with them? There's someone from over there. And Not only that, Euodia and Syntyche have family, friends. There's an outreach at church. So some of their friends come and Pastor Timothy gets up and says, "God is love. You can see that love lived out in his people." They go away shaking their heads going, "I don't know." And X's on the cause of Christ. Broken relationships aren't just about me and you. Followers of Jesus, it impacts negatively. And so Paul says, agree in the Lord. But you might say, well, we've tried that. Well, here's the second thing. If the first thing, it has a ripple effect, second thing he says, unity sometimes requires godly help. That's verse 3. "Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they've contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers." His names are in the book of life. There's someone else he's calling out at the church. We don't know who the true companion, other translations, loyal yoke fellow. We don't know who this person is that he's calling out, but he's saying to someone, "You're respected. You know what's going on. Meet with them." And in effect, he's saying, "You two have the humility to meet with this person." I wonder if in the church we take disunity too lightly. Where Paul says this needs to be a community issue, again, not loud and splashed, but where those having trouble, there's someone available to come alongside. Let me be honest. I've learned in so many ways how we need someone with another perspective. I've shared with you before, the last number of years, Jeannie and I, we've been seeing a counselor. And Jeannie knew before I did. It's not like our marriage was in trouble, a crisis, but we were stuck on just okay. And I always thought, well, we'll just work it out. And Jeannie said, we need someone to help us work it out. And it isn't profound things a counselor said. When I finally got over my pride and we went, it was more a counselor saying, listen. Listen to your wife. What do you hear? Helping me hear. We got help out of the rut, but it meant overcoming the pride and getting help. I don't know where you're stuck today in some relationships. Some of you may be stuck in not okay, in desperation. Get help. It may start with us as staff. Yeah, just come to us and maybe we can help you find a mediator, a counselor, be there ourselves. It has a ripple effect, so don't struggle alone. Get help. And then the last thing he says is, when believers struggle, make sure whatever help you get is pointing you to Jesus. And even in your own approach, you're looking to Jesus. Why? Because Christian unity, it's forged not around personal agendas, but God's agenda. Unity is forged not around personal agendas, but God's agenda. Let me set this up. Little story I read. We don't have to listen to much American news to know there's a lot of polarizing going on. Something very different in the last midterm election, 2018, in the state of Vermont. There were two people vying for a seat in the House, a Republican, a Democrat. They had a debate, expressed differences of opinion and ideas. But then they asked the moderator, both of them, at the end, if they could just have a few minutes. And everyone's expecting them to kind of really dig in and give their last argument. Instead, one of them got out a cello, the other got out a guitar. And they performed a song together. Wow. Somehow, I think they were saying, in a polarized world, there's something higher we need to come together on. And even though we disagree, they're probably saying we're Americans committed to American ideal. So what about us as Christians? What's our higher music? Let's read verses 2 and 3 again. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Again, we're going to follow God. It's not if I win or you win. What does God want? Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. Again, what is the gospel? The good news that Jesus has made it possible through his death on the cross for us to be reconciled not only to him but to one another. That we might take this reconciling message. See, so often in conflict, we get the idea, I'm here, you're here, here's the conflict, one of us wins, one of us loses. Christian conflict is about, here's the issue, and as believers, we need to get on the same side, and there's the issue, and we ask God to help us see it from his perspective, that ultimately we pursue what he wants. So I don't know where you're at in a conflict, but the first question is, God, what's your perspective? Not what it looks like if I win, but God, what's your perspective? That's always going to mean we forgive. Always going to mean, Romans 12, we do what we can to make sure we live at peace. We can't choose for the other person. And according to this, it also looks like we're going to get help. Have the humility to say, help us through this. Why? So that instead of living fractured, we know the peace of restored relationship and its joy. Paul has said in his letter, God has done everything for unity, therefore, live it out. Stand together. Well, we began saying there's so often a gap. fact, this side of eternity, there'll always be a gap between what we know is true and where we live. Same was true in Philippi, same is true here. Paul says, in the midst of the gap, stand firm, no matter what the context of your culture, stand firm in these truths. Jesus is Savior. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is strength. And then he says, because of that, stand together. Your disagreements matter. They have a ripple effect. So work them out, and if you can't, get help. And whatever the help, wherever you're at, seek God's agenda. The word therefore, powerful word in the scripture, because it reminds us it's not just about what's written on the page. Therefore, live it out on the pavement. Let's pray. God, you know how we hear this. And Paul was quick to say, it's in the Lord, it's with the strength of the Spirit. God, even now, what does it look like to stand firm in a culture that says truth is up for grabs, to say no, truth is truth? And to compassionately, gently, graciously stand firm in your truth. In a world that says, whatever you want to do, do it. To instead say, God, you're my Lord. What do you want me to do? And then not to run ahead, but to, at walking pace, let you guide us in your strength. And especially, God, in our relationships, if there's areas that you brought to mind during this where we just need to make something right, may we first seek, God, what's your agenda? And then take steps to make that agenda unfold. All, God, part of the invitation for you, from you, that we would live life the way you intend. So, God, we stand today to say your way is the way, the true way, because you are, Lord Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. We stand on that today. Amen.